Let's go to our Bible study. We're studying this morning in Proverbs chapter 16. And we begin our study this morning in the 27th verse, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 27. This verse, these words: "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." If you take that verse, and there's a vernacular expression that comes to mind when I read that. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. There's a four-letter word that I'm reminded of in place of evil there. And in his lips there is as a burning fire. What that reminds me of is digging dirt. You talk about, people talk about dishing the dirt. Well, I was just dishing the dirt with the girls. And basically what they're talking about is, with my mouth I was speaking evil. To the right in the margin of my Bible, I've written the word gossip. And that's what's being described here. Gossip is an ungodly thing. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. If you will just listen when you go into a restaurant, and listen to the people, I'm not talking about eavesdropping, but you can't help but hear what's going on in the booth next to you, at the table next to you. And what are they always talking about? They're always talking about somebody else. She said this, well, do you know what she did? Or he said so. And they're dishing the dirt about other people all the time. That's an ungodly activity. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Oh, tell me more. Oh, I want to hear all these awful things that he did. I want to know all the horrible things you know about her. Tell me every terrible thing that you know, even if it's not absolutely true. If you just think it might be true, or if you just heard it, I want to hear it. And there's this compulsion in the natural man, in the unregenerated mind, there's this compulsion to hear terrible things about other people. Do you know why? Say it loud. To justify yourself. For you see, if everybody else is awful, then that makes you good. And if you can put everybody else below you, then that exalts you and you feel good about yourself. It's the wrong kind of motivation, obviously. And it's destructive. The New Testament says, in essence, that if you can't say anything good about anybody, don't say anything at all. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that does not minister grace to the other person or edifies. What does the word edify mean?
Build up.
Our words ought to build other people up. Of course, we're not blind. We can see what other people do that's wrong or negative or destructive or even disastrous. We can see those things. We observe them. We're not stupid. But why do we have to talk about them? Why do we have to tell everybody that? The reason we love to do that is because by pulling the other person down, we stay the same. And by pulling them down, we come out on top. And basically, it's pandering to our base nature. Our lower nature is pandered to when we do that. And it is an ungodly characteristic. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. In his lips, that is, in the lips of an ungodly man, there is as a burning fire. What does that describe? Yeah, okay, yes, but what kind of activity is it describing? What's going on in an ungodly person here, as described by there being a burning fire in his lips?
Just can't wait to tell.
He can't wait to tell it. The fire is so burning in his lips that he cannot control it, and he can't wait to get somebody on the telephone to tell everything he knows. When they come in and sit down, you watch them when they come in and sit down in a restaurant. I mean, it's uncanny. They walk in. You usually it's both sexes, but women do tend to be more adept at this than men. And when they walk in, they sit down, the first thing they do is they get their cigarettes and lighter out and sit in on a table. I mean, that's the very first thing they do. They sit down, they take the purse and they get the cigarettes and lighter out and set that on the table, because they can't function without having the cigarettes and the lighter right there. You know, they're just, it's got to be right there near them. And then they will light up And the fire is not so much on the end of the butt as it is in the lips. Because as soon as they get the cigarettes and the lighter on the table, and as soon as they get a lit cigarette in, and they take one drag on it, and then here comes this, and this burning that's in their lips. You will see it sometimes when you go to family gatherings. There'll be somebody there who just can't wait to get you aside and tell you what mother did, or mother-in-law, or brother, or somebody. Just got to tell you, got to fill your ears with this stuff. Looking for an opportunity. That's the burning lips. Listen, you watch yourself anytime you have an urge, an uncontrollable urge to say something. If you have an uncontrollable urge to say something, chances are it's the devil.
Yeah.
And James 3 tells us about that. Let's look at James 3 just a moment. James chapter 3. Now the ungodly doesn't understand this, but the godly should at least understand it. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted. You will be. But you have control over it. James chapter 3 in verse number 5. Even so the tongue is a little member, in other words, it's a small part of a person's body, his tongue, and boasteth great things, but it's always boasting and bragging. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The idea there is if you have a match, you can burn a house down. And the tongue is a fire, verse 6. Isn't that interesting? The tongue is a fire. In the sight of God, that's what the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. You mean in my mouth I have a world of iniquity? Yes, if you allow it to be so. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Your tongue messes up your whole person. Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man that defileth the man. In other words, the Jews were making this big fuss over being sure that they ate certain things, that they washed ceremonially their cups appropriately and all that sort of thing. And they were giving Jesus a bad time. They said, why don't your disciples wash their hands ceremoniously before they eat? Why do they eat with unwashing hands? And the inference there was they're defiling themselves because they don't wash their hands ceremonially before they eat. They're not talking about cleanliness. They're talking about the spiritual things here. Jesus said, don't you understand that it's not what goes into a man that defileth a man, because it goes down through his body and out in the draft. But it's what comes out of a man that defileth him. For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks, and what his mouth speaks, that's the thing that defiles him. So if you want to defile yourself, you just lose control of your tongue. Your tongue defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. How does the tongue set your circumstances on fire? Because it is a fire. And when it touches your circumstances, it touches other people, it's like a torch. And it sets little fires everywhere. And your tongue is set on fire of hell. Who puts the fire in your tongue? The devil puts the fire in your tongue. And it's his desire to get a hold of your tongue. If he can get a hold of your tongue, put a fire on it and get you to drop that fire here and there, then he's accomplished his purpose. Solomon said, the ungodly person has in his lips a tongue which is a burning fire. Watch anything that is compulsive, including talk. A compulsive talker is in trouble. We've seen earlier, didn't we, that a fool uttereth all his mind. In other words, a fool doesn't have any control over his mouth. And whatever thought he gets, he speaks it. And the devil will give him plenty of thoughts. All right? Verse 28. What is the synonym for the word froward? Crooked or perverse. I like the word crooked, for it's nice and specific. A froward man or a crooked man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Let me read that again. A froward or crooked man soweth strife. He's planting strife everywhere he goes. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. You've all had this experience, I know, where you have a very good friend, someone that you know and you trust and you love. And someone else comes to you and says something to you about that particular friend. And you believe it. And it causes you to feel badly towards that particular person. Just because someone else said something about them that you don't know is true, but you accept it as truth, and immediately you have aught against that person. I can't tell you how many times that happens in the church between members of the congregation and me. Because people are always talking about the pastor. Oh, they're just always talking about him. Why do they always talk about him? Because he's, you know, he's there at the front and he's involved in a lot of different things, and he's in a position of leadership, and he does things the way he thinks God is indicating that they ought to be done, and that doesn't always please everybody. And so I can't tell you how many times it has happened where I will minister to a family, and the Lord will use me in helping that family in a particular way, or in many ways. And the only relationship that I've ever had with that family is positive and strong. And I know that they care about me and love me, and they know that I feel the same way about them. And then all of a sudden I find out, for no apparent reason, that they've ought against me. And then I find out that someone has planted a fire, dropped a little drop of something off the edge of their tongue in that family. And that family, who has no reason to have ought against me at all, is now all of a sudden separated from me because of what someone else has said. That happens, I mean, it's routine the way that happens. I know that happens among you. I know that happens. That's why Jesus said, if there's an ought kind of situation between brethren, you go right to the brother. And you say, I understand that you feel thus and so, or you said thus and so. Is that true? And you get it straightened out between you. If you don't straighten it out between you, the third person will always keep strife fomented in every one of your relationships. It's also important that you remember Proverbs 17:17. What a real friend is. Read that aloud. A friend loveth at all times. Stop right there. A friend loveth at all times. You know, you really won't have very many of those in your lifetime. If you get a couple of those during your lifetime, you're very fortunate. A friend loveth at all times. Because it is very easy for a whisperer to separate most so-called friends. A genuine friendship will not be broken by a whisperer. Because when the whisperer whispers his strife, when he drops his fire, if there is a genuine friendship there, like is described here in 17:17, you won't believe it. You won't accept it. You won't buy it. And you won't receive it. And that's what genuine friendship is all about. Judy?
So I found that the hardest place, the most temptation comes with me is between George and I and in the home.
Yes.
I heard a few months ago, Kenneth Hagin's son say he never heard his father talk about someone else in a bad way. It was always uplifting, and he didn't say anything. And when he said that, it really ministered to me. And the Lord started dealing with me, because I will catch George and I in our conversation. Here are our children listening too. So in two ways, in many ways, it's really not good, because we'll start talking about someone, and maybe our intentions, when we begin, we won't realize, well, I can't get into words real well, but we'll end up saying things about them that's not edifying to them. And then later I'll find that night in bed, I'll be thinking, and I'll think, well, you know, what good did that do?
Mm-hmm.
And this is where it's hardest, and the Lord's really dealing with me with this one.
Yes.
Because between us, we will let down before we will in front of others.
Mm-hmm.
And just between husband and wife, if you start talking about brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. even relatives, it's destroying, and it will get out. It will get out of the family, too.
Yes.
We got to do more than just in the family.
Little pitchers have big ears. And children will repeat those things. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that I like. Ecclesiastes 10:20. Ecclesiastes 10:20. I'll show you two scriptures in Ecclesiastes that speak to this particular subject. Tenth chapter, 20th verse says this: curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, Judy. In other words, in your house, don't talk about other people, essentially, is what's being described here. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. That's what you've been describing. That sooner or later, that's going to come back on you. As you plant, you're going to reap. And the person, the people that you're talking about, will sooner or later find out what it is that's going on, that you have been talking about them. While you're there on that page, look at the 12th verse, the same chapter. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Gracious. And then turn with me then to chapter 7 and verse 21. This is for those who are being talked about, which is all of us. The more God uses you, the more people will talk about you, because you have a visibility there, and you become the target for the devil. And isn't it the devil that sets on fire people's tongues? Chapter 7, verse 21. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Hear what that says? Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. In other words, there are some words that you need to just allow go right through. You don't take heed to them. You don't listen. You just let them pass, because they don't register. Well, those aren't good words. Those aren't edifying words. I'm just going to let them pass right through. I won't even stop to cogitate them. Verse 22, here's what. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. The idea here is, haven't you said those things too, and said a lot of things that you didn't really mean? They were conversation. And you talked about other people, but you wouldn't say that to their face because you didn't really mean that. You're just kind of joining in. Many times you say things about other people that are just idle, just talk. And so when you're on the receiving end of that, don't give too much weight to all those words. Larry?
Have mercy because you need mercy.
I'm sorry?
Have mercy because you need mercy.
Have mercy because you need mercy. Yes, okay. All right, let's go back to Proverbs 16. This business with the tongue is something that I believe we're going to hear about until we see Jesus face to face, because it's something that we need constantly to be aware of and to be sensitive to. Verse 29 tells us that a violent man, an evil man, enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. I think we know that that happens among children and young people, but it happens among adults too. And we need to be careful about our associations. Paul said, evil associations. What's the rest of it? Corrupt good manners. Evil associations will corrupt good people. And so you must, a person is known by those whom he associates with. You've heard me say that if a person looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and is continually seen in the company of other ducks, he may not be a duck, but everybody will think he's a duck, and call him a duck, and classify him as a duck. My father used to tell me that a person is known by the company he keeps. And he would say to me, if I'd have a friend that was not optimum, not the kind of person that I ought to be associating with, and I would say to him, well, I don't do those things, Dad. And he'd say, a child's known by the company that he keeps. And when he's doing this thing and you're there, you're going to be just as guilty, the guilt by association idea. And it was good advice. And so we need to be careful who our children are associating with. We need to be careful who they keep company with. Verse number 30, talking still about the violent man, the evil man. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. In other words, when he dreams and when he thinks up things to do, they're always crooked things that he's doing. He doesn't, he has no thought disposed towards good. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Out of his mouth comes evil. Now we change gears a little bit in the 31st verse. And for many of us, this, excuse me, this is a word of encouragement as the congregation begins to age. The hoary head, H-O-A-R-Y, the hoary head. Somebody tell me what a hoary head is. A gray-haired or a white-haired head. We talk about the hoarfrost. That's the white of the frost, the frosted look. Naturally, the naturally frosted look is what this is describing here. The hoary head is a crown of glory. It is not wrong to grow old, nor is it terrible to grow old. It is only awful to grow old if you haven't found right standing with God. Because he goes on to say the hoary head is a crown of glory. In other words, a man's white hair or gray hair or a woman's gray hair is a crown of glory on her head. If the condition is if it be found in the way of righteousness. In other words, if that person is right with God and is living right with God, then his gray hair will indicate something about him. It will indicate that he's walked with God for a period of time. It will indicate that he has likely achieved a degree of wisdom. I think the youth makes great mistake when it does not treasure the wisdom of age. Is it not true, as you were growing up, your father didn't say something like this to you? The older you get, the smarter I will become. Or as my father said to me when I was 15, son, you think now I don't know anything. But when you're 20, you will be amazed that I learned so much in 5 years. And I can't tell you how many times he said that. And it was true. When I was 20, I was married and had a family started, and my gosh, this man has just achieved such tremendous wisdom in just these few years. And the older I become, the greater my appreciation for the wisdom of experience and the wisdom of age. Now, if a person has lived not in the way of righteousness, the older he gets, the dumber he gets. Because he gets confirmed in the wrong wisdom. He gets confirmed in his pride. He gets confirmed in his stubbornness. He gets confirmed in his fears. He gets confirmed in the ways of the world. And he's so conformed to the ways of the world that a gray-headed person who doesn't know God does not wear a crown of glory. Do you understand what's being described here? The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Verse 32. If anybody wants to comment as we go along or ask a question or add something, you just give me your hand as we're moving along. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Put that in your own words.
Is better than
a mighty man. Put that in your own words. What's a mighty man?
Strong.
A man of great strength, yes. Okay. A man who can keep his temper, keep control of himself, is better than a strong man. In other words, a person who has great strength and coupled with a quick temper, is not a man who has strength. He's not a strong man. It takes more strength to be able to control your temper than it does to fly into a fit and hurt somebody. Now, the mighty means can be strong with your tongue or strong with force. You have met people who can just cut you apart with their tongue. I used to work for a man who had a vocabulary and a way to use it that in a few sentences he could strip you, just completely strip you. And that is a skill much to be prized in the corporate world. And the better people are at it, the faster that they rise until they finally crash because they're building up a house of cards there. And I watched that man do this time after time after time. It's just incredible to observe it. Ugly, just ugly to see that. The Bible says that a person who is slow to anger is better than a mighty man, a strong man. And the same for the young. Fathers traditionally teach their boys to be fighters. Teach them how to, you don't take any garbage over off anybody. If he looks at you cross-eyed, you get the first lick in because there might not be another shot. Buy him a pair of boxing gloves for Christmas. Teach him how to, the manly art of self-defense, they called that. That's not a manly art at all. That's not a manly art. That's animal-like. That's animal-like. That's not like a man. There's nothing manly about that. If you want to know what's manly, you look at the Lord Jesus. That's manly. That's manly. And the manly thing to do is not to, when the guy is trying to pick a fight with you, the manly thing is not to show how strong you are. So he draws you into the fight, and you bloody his nose, and you leave him laying in an alley, and you won. Oh, whoopee, you're mighty. Not in God's sight. Maybe in the sight of other fools like you. They will regard that. But you know, something interesting happens. You watch it happen in your families. We even joke about it. If a man has his manhood in his ability through his strength to dominate other men, what happens when he gets to be 80? He's a wimp. You see, that strength, that kind of might, rises to a peak and then drops off in about midlife. And a man will live the majority of his life not being a man. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. On the other hand, a man that is taught to control himself, a man who is slow to anger, and a man that is able to turn away, not because he's not able to take this opponent on, but is able to turn away, that man will increase in strength, won't he? And his age, you see, his physical age has absolutely nothing to do with his strength, because his strength is not found in his biceps. His strength is an inner strength, which he will continue to grow in. And when he's 80, he'll be stronger than when he was 21. Does that make sense to you? So a man who's able to control his temper, there's nothing wrong, you see. It takes the stronger young man to turn away. Amen. And say, no, you want to fight, but that's animal. I won't. Okay.
Well, I mean, also the old fool will always look to his past because that was his
food. Yes.
His strength was his past.
Yes.
You know, and the Lord says, forget those things that are past.
That's right. Press forward. Yes, exactly right. Joe?
I think fathers do something so intentionally that they don't mean to do. Even good Christian fathers, they may not think that they are trying to teach their son how to fight and be manly, but in the way of affection, they don't hug their sons on a regular basis.
They punch them.
Yeah, like, you know, knocking them around and stuff.
Yeah.
And they teach them, like, my father told me when I was home at Christmas time, he hugged me, you know, showed me some affection for the first time that I can remember. He always loved me. He could never show it in a physical way, to touch me or hug me or anything like that. And I told him how sweet that was. And he said, I'm just so sorry. I apologize to you. I wanted to so many times, but I thought it was sissy. And I thought it was masculine to be the tough guy in the family, that when you were crying, to kind of patch it, give you a slap on the back, say, come on, straighten up, rather than take you in my arms and just hold you. And I think that fathers forget that their sons, as well as their daughters, need that affection, probably more so, because they don't.
Be careful about your boys. Be careful about their relationships with uncles, grandparents, older relatives in the family, and cousins, and so on, and your own personal relationship. Do not teach them how to duke.
Amen.
Because what will happen is that boy will come up here, and when I try to show him some affection, he'll duke me. I've seen it happen right here where I'm standing. That's not funny. That's not funny. Huh?
I know before I knew the Lord, I was one who would be involved in fights. And last year, I was involved in a meeting with a subcontractor who was way behind schedule. And as we were meeting, he got real irritated at one point and jumped up out of his seat and charged over to me and just really said some vulgar things and said that he was going to knock my head off, and said it in ways much stronger than that. And it amazed me that I just sat there and looked at him. And in a few minutes, he stepped down, and we concluded the meeting. But after a week or so, that guy went out of his way to do things for me. And it was just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
That little thing.
Mm-hmm. There's more power than in subduing the man physically. There's more power in turning away, so to speak. That's what Jesus was talking about when if a man smites thee on the one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Put his lights out? You don't show your strength by putting his lights out. No?
In that 32nd verse there, I see our president standing very strong in that, because with everybody yelling at him and the way the news media is trying to manipulate him to get him to voice out anger about what's happening, you know, the way the Democrat Party is coming against him, I see him very strong in that area, that he's just holding there and he's holding his anger and he's trying to do godly things, and I'm just praise the Lord for that. That just stands out.
Yes, okay. All right. So watch how you teach your boys. And don't forget, dads, if you think you're going to control your children purely with physical strength, remember that when they're 25, you're going to be 50. And we kid about that. You know, we ask the boy, you know, can you take your old man yet? And the officer, no, you can't take me yet. You know, that sort of thing. And there's certainly, I don't see anything particularly wrong with affectionate play. That kind of thing, you know. And I don't see anything wrong with a man getting on the floor and rolling with his boys and just kind of fooling around with them, you know. But be careful what direction that takes. Oftentimes, dads get started with their boys that way, and the boys wind up crying when they're real young because the dad's hurt them. And you must be very careful in dealing with this, okay? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Notice that. A man that can rule his own spirit, and that is keep himself from exploding, keep himself from blowing the lid off. A person who can rule his own spirit is better than a man who is strong enough to take a whole city. It may take him longer to get things done, but when they get done, they'll be finished, and he won't have to go back and do them again and again. All right, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, the idea here is that this is the casting of lots, or the drawing of straws. What they would do in those days is they didn't wear clothes like we do. The men wore long robes. And when they sat down, the robe would make a pocket here in the lap. And so they would cast the stones into that pocket in the lap, and that's how they would cast lots to determine what they were going to do, what anything that you would draw straws for, or what have you. And what's being described here is the lot is cast into the lap. Man decides that this is chance, but it's not chance. It looks like chance, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I wonder whether By the way, let me say to you that the casting of the lot is not the way we're to determine God's will for our lives. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And God wants to lead us by the Spirit, in the inner man, in His Spirit, in our spirit, inside us. He wants to give us guidance and direction. And so we don't use fleeces like Gideon did, and we don't use the lot like so many of the Old Testament saints did. Yet they had a confidence, without having the Spirit of God within them, that if that God was so in charge and so in control, that if they would do this, draw straws, cast lots, and so on, that they could actually get the mind of God this way. We find one example of casting the lot in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, in chapter number 1, but this was prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, prior to the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, where in Acts 1 we find that the disciples cast lots for someone to replace Judas. Verse 23 says they appointed two, or they presented two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. In other words, which one is going to replace Judas, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. And so, based on what Proverbs 16:33 says, we can see that that must be God's choice. For while men are casting lots, God is disposing the actual choice there. Okay? All right, you ready to move to chapter 17, Barbara?
I have something I'd say about that chapter, verse 29. It says, the vile man enticeth the maker, and leaves him into the way that's not good.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be real careful about what our children watch on television. And I see all these kids looking after these pro wrestlers, and they see all the great strength and the screaming and hollering. I think that's straight from the bell. And they need to know. I mean, I see a little kid that they need to know from the scripture right here that they know why they can't see that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just
awful. Ugly. It's amazing to me. I'm pleased to see it, but surprised, frankly, that from time to time now we're beginning to see some articles in the paper concerning these violent toys that the children are playing with, that even the world is beginning to see that that has a real negative effect on the children. So much of that. Yes. Anybody else want to comment? Yes, Bruce?
At verse 31, that the gray-haired man,
mm-hmm,
crown of glory, if he be crowned with righteousness, that ministers to me at my age, because that crown could be a negative crown or a positive crown. And I spent my life growing my children, and not giving the benefit of the wisdom that God showed me. And that crown could be failure.
Yes. Yes. Exactly right. That's right. Anyone else?
I just want to comment on this. I've heard people use the 33rd verse about the disposing of the lots as a little to justify gambling. Say, well, this is going to, you know. Yeah, they say.
I don't know if I can even comment on that, Judy. I'm all choked up with the wisdom of that kind of thinking. Judy asked me to comment on the fact that some people use 16:33 as a justification for gambling. That since the lot is disposed of by the Lord, the gambling is looked upon as appropriate by the Lord, and He blesses some by the disposing of who wins, you know, what horse and what this and that and the other. That is real thin, Judy. I guess is the only way I can comment on that. That is real thin. Frankly, let me say this word since gambling has come up. And apparently, we've got some people in the legislature this year that are going to try to get pari-mutuel betting in without going through the governor's office. Because the governor has said he's going to veto any kind of betting legislation. If you notice in the paper, Senator Garner, the state senator locally here, requested input from the citizenry. Do we support a state lottery, or do we support pari-mutuel betting? And there's a lot of pressure in political circles in these areas now. And The Bible has no specific prohibition against gambling that I can find. I don't see any specific prohibition against gambling. However, there may be some, I can't put my finger on anything. There are two aspects of gambling that make, I believe, it to be unscriptural. One is the fact that it is terrible stewardship. It is not using what God has given to us in a way that is appropriate. It's terrible stewardship. And secondly, it produces, the fruit that it produces is brokenness, poverty, and bondage. It is a compulsive action. Yes, it's a compulsive action. The other thing I see is that the gambler is motivated by greed and by an easy buck. And we've seen in Proverbs that kind of, you know, it's diligent labor that God is going to honor. So there are many things in the aspects to it in the scripture that show us that it's wrong, and I will oppose it with all the strength I have. But as far as having a specific verse that I could, you know, point to that says contrary to the word of God, I do not. Eileen, did you have something you wanted to?
Proverbs 28:22.
Yes, very much so. Yes, that's the quick buck and the easy, you know. Yes, Barbara.
Might be a subject that perhaps maybe you have to do some teaching on some Wednesday night, but something that has troubled me is when you get these flyers in the mail free so-and-so, and you know you're not going to purchase the land, but you will go for the prize. How you feel about that, and also the publisher's clearinghouse and all that comes in the mail. You're not throwing money away, and you don't have to order a magazine. People say, well, my harvest could come through that way. My spirit.
Well, we have the second bell. We can't really comment on that at length, but let me make this one comment in case it doesn't come up again. And that is, I see nothing wrong with that. Those are advertising programs that the company is using. I'm not talking about deceit by, you know, but as far as the clearinghouse situation where you would enter and so on, they know that's the way they program their situation, and it's advertising. And that's the opening that they give you. I see nothing wrong with that. The thing I think that you must do is guard yourself against lust. For what happens is people who will get that publisher's clearinghouse thing, whoa, $150 million, I'm going to give me a new house, I'm going to this, that, other. And the first thing, and they start, you know, they put a picture of the thing up on the refrigerator, and I'm believing God for this. Oh, pray with me, sister, that my name will be drawn on that thing, and the only thing they can think about, and the only thing they can pray about, and the only thing they can talk about is that they're going to win their new caravan on the publisher's clearinghouse. They're going to get a new car, or going to get a boat, a new Bronco, or whatever it is, and it becomes an idol. And it panders to the base nature. You know, if you can take that thing and clip it off and put it on an envelope and send it in and put it in the hands of the Lord, you know what you got to lose. But if that comes up in your mind every day, well, you're just thinking about that, you know what I'm saying? It's like a lust that's established there. That is the great danger. Now, for me, I take them and trash them. I just trash them. Not because I have a problem with the lust over those things. It's just that I don't have the time to fool with it. It takes you an hour to read all the directions and make sure you do it all right. And then you got to open a third envelope and a fourth envelope and then do all that dumb stuff. And it's just not worth the investment of my time. So I just trash them. But you just must be very careful about your attitude there, because I have seen people get so wrapped up in that that they begin to look to publisher's clearinghouse rather than to God as the source to meet their needs. That is the great danger. If you can't deal with that, and if it keeps coming up in your prayers and keeps coming up in your thinking, well, I wonder, are they going to draw that? Oh, the 15th of February is coming. And who? I wonder if they're going to draw. Now, that kind of thing. Next time you get one of those, you need to throw it away because you can't handle it.
Amen.
But if you can enter it and put it in the mail, quickly.
Just one thing about what Judy said, you know, in the olden days, they may not have had the problem like they do today with gambling and so forth.
paramecium betting and all that kind of stuff. And they may have looked on it as being foolishness in those days, so they really didn't maybe write about it or put it into the scriptures.
Perhaps. I don't know. All right, let's conclude with a brief prayer, and then we'll pick up the beginning of chapter 17 next week.